All right. The fact that you finished your prayer with the phrase that we should help us to love you with all our hearts, well, that's very providential, because the subject of our lessons today and next Sunday is love. Now, love, I'm not going to try to define. Norma's reminds me every now and then that the first time I told her I loved her, I had the most pained look on my face. But I will tell you what, I remember them coming out of my mouth, but I was scared to death. Because I knew what this might lead to. And sure enough, it did. Anyway, then one time when we were at school, Bob Jones, we were married when we got there, and so I sat down in his class, and I had this teacher that was he loved to be a smart aleck when he could. He was not a smart aleck, but he loved to, like Mike Kuchar, you know what Mike's like. He was like Mike. So anyway, we go into the subject of love, and he's asked me, Mr. Woods, you were married. Would you please define love? And so the answer was almost like, duh, you know, define it. That's a good question. Can you define it? You put it in enough word, we could come up with a dictionary definition, but would it do it justice? Can you really define it? I'm not sure that it's possible. But anyway, this is our subject. The love of God, the love for God, and the love to others is what we want to do. Now, the method that we're going to use is not a message or a lesson. I could take my notes and throw them up like this and put them back together. Any way they come back together, I could start. So that's the kind of what I like, because I'm not going to be cursed by that clock like I usually am. And if I don't get done, we'll either get to it next week or skip it. But just some thoughts on this all-important section. We're just going to look into it, and we're going to sing together. Now, I wish you were closer together, because you're going to seem like you're singing a solo, but I'm going to ask you to sing. If we get to them, we got four hymns that we want to sing with the love of God in those songs. And then I'll share some things with you, and then we're going to look at some scripture as well. Now, two primary truths that I want us to try to get out of this. And if you want to call these a lesson, fine. Here's the first one. Loving God, knowing God, obeying God are not divisible or separable. It's not one or the other. They are all in us, or they're none of them in us. And I don't think we think that way. I think we like to divide this out, and I'm going to love, or I'm going to believe, or I'm going to obey. It's all there, or none of it's there. And the other thing is this. We're going to try to discuss love in living rather than love in knowledge. We're going to try to discuss love as living and not just as understanding with our mind. Now, this is important, obviously. To know God is to have His love in us, that is in our living, loving Him and His. To know God is to have His love in us, loving Him and His. That's going to include the sinners that He created and put on this earth as well. All right? Okay. Let us do this. Turn to Romans chapter 8, well-known verses on this subject, Romans chapter 8. Next week, we may look at this in a little more detail. And a lot of things in these verses that we'll share today that we could talk about but aren't going to. We want to stay on this subject. 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Well, verse 36. For thy sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and other difficulties that Paul discusses up there. But in those things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That was 36 through 39 in Romans chapter 8. So we'll keep that in mind. Now, I better get myself a hymnal. Turn in your hymnal, please, to number. You can start warming up. All that stuff. Well, we're going to need, I'm going to have to hear from you. 352. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, a Wesley hymn. We're going to sing a couple of verses and then I'll comment on it. So if Miss Hobbs will just give us a kind of a starting chord. All right, now sing it out together. Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stayed, all my help from thee bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Louis Benson, one of America's best known and most revered hymnologists, made this statement about this hymn. We are dealing here with the best loved hymn in the language. And why is that so? Now, in our day and time, hymns aren't loved, period, enough, or some places not at all. But back in the days when hymns were held in reverence, this was declared or classified as the best one in our language. Why is that so? Well, perhaps the secret of its appeal lies in a poetic beauty that the average person feels without really analyzing it, and a perfection of craftsmanship that makes the person want to sing it rather than reflect upon it. So this particular hymn is a singable hymn, one that we just love to sing. It stirs up within us all the desire to sing of Christ's love. It was written in 1738, shortly after the Wesleys came to the full trust and full complete trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and was published very shortly thereafter. Let's sing the other two stanzas. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. Together, here we go. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Pulse and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found. grace to cover all my sin. Let thy healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain heart, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. I'm sorry to disturb you like this today. Mostly you sit down in Sunday school and go back into your comfort zone, and I know that. But anyway, thank you. We'll sing again. Now, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and I want to read a verse, and then we're going to talk about it. John chapter 17, verse 26. I believe Adam was in this on Wednesday. In this verse, was it this verse? No. I'm sorry, Bill, forgive me for that. I wouldn't dare mix you up with him, but I am sorry. Oh, it was Bill, yes, and we shared some of this after it was over with. Verse 26. Let's see. All right. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his heavenly Father just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane for the arrest and off to the mock trial. And he's finishing his prayer with these statements. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is asking for two things for believers in this verse. First of all, communion, our communion with God. Now, communion sounds like a big ecclesiastical word, but basically it's fellowship, close fellowship with our Lord. This verse he could be saying it this way, and therefore I have declared unto them thy name. That is, I have given them the knowledge of thy name or thy character, and I will declare it, so that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, that is thy love, this very same love may be in them. Factually, literally, practically, experientially, felt and realized and recognized in me. The same love that God, our Heavenly Father, loved Jesus Christ with, he loves us. That same love that he had is in us. Not in our natural self, but it's there because the Holy Spirit put it there. It might be said this way: let the Spirit of love with which thou hast filled me be in them. You feel that way? Do you believe that? If we don't feel that way in the proper way of feeling, and we don't believe that, then we need to get some adjustments made. This is the burden of this lesson for this person. I won't go into what this person's like. When God's love to us comes to be in us, it is like the virtue which the lodestone gives to the needle of a compass. Now, a compass gets its magnetic power from what's called a lodestone. Now, if old Pegger was here, he could explain that better to you, but that's the truth. Now, watch. It is inclining towards the North Pole. That's the needle of a compass. But when God's love comes to be in us, it then inclines or draws out our soul towards him. We can't do that. It's not in us to do that. It's this love that God has to come in and do it as the Spirit sheds him in it. Then the second thing that Jesus prays for in his prayer is union with himself. A union with himself. All right. And I in them. That's what he said to that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And I ran across this. It just is so interesting. Realize where he is now. He's with the disciples, the upper room, shortly before going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's interceding for the believers, including you and me. He's interceding to God the Heavenly Father, and he's going to end that prayer. And this is the last thing he's going to ask for, except for what he asked for on the cross. I in them. There is no getting into the love of God but through Christ, nor can we keep ourselves in that love but by abiding in Jesus Christ. The Lord had stated this in verse 23 up here a little ways, and now he repeats it. I in them. He ends this, his intercessory prayer to the Father, with this final request, as if to say, I in them. Father, let me have this, and I want no more. His final request, to be in us. Now, we know that the answer to the prayer was answered. But have we ever prayed with the significance and with the, I guess the word significance is what I want, with the pressures and with the power and with the amount of heart that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that night? Have we ever been that urgent in any prayer? And if we have come close to it, we've had some specific desires, haven't we? Some strong desires that we just feel like we can't do without. Well, this was his final request. I want to be in them. All right. Let's turn in our songbooks, please, to number 323, and let you do some teaching to yourself. Enjoy these. Excuse me, flaky throat, but enjoy these songs. Let them speak to you. Number 323, More Love to Thee. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought a peace and a rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Now, this hymn was written by a lady by the name of Elizabeth Prentice. She was the wife of a Presbyterian minister back in the 1800s. Now, some of you can relate to something like this. Written during a time of great personal sorrow, following the loss of two children in a short period of time. For weeks, she was irreconcilable and wrote in her diary, quote, empty hands, a worn-out, exhausted body, and unalterable longing to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. During this time, she began meditating on the story of Jacob, how God met him in a very special way during his moments of sorrow and need. She prayed earnestly for a similar experience. The meaner you feel, the more you go to the Word of God and just make yourself read something. Ask him to lead you to something and get in there, and it will begin to meld your old heart knot that's bothering you, won't it? All right, now, one evening while she was thus praying and meditating, these four stanzas came to her. I'm asked this question. Was her sorrow and longing blessed by God? If out of that sorrow came this hymn, did he turn her sorrow to blessing for multitudes of people? Kind of like the breaking of the bread and the fishes, isn't it? How many times in these songwriters do we come across this? In great sorrow, God gives to the church a blessing that would not have been there had that heart for him not been broken down and in sorrow. Let's sing the last two stanzas with these thoughts in mind.
Let sorrow do its work, send a grief and a pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee.
Now, I may be wrong, but this is what I think she meant. Thy messengers, sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. Now, who are the messengers? Sorrow, grief, and pain is what I'm getting. Now, I may be all wrong. Sweet are the messengers that come and bring me a message of relief, the persons, the we. Okay, yeah. But I kind of think that pain and sorrow and grief are messengers of God when they can sing with me more love to thee. Isn't that true? Hey, last stanza now. Let's go.
Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. Still this prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee.
Now you're in John 17. Good. Turn to verse 3. John 17, 3. In verse 2, he mentions eternal life. In verse 3, he gives a description of it. And this is life eternal, that they, again, he's praying for us, might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, we're going to see this same combination of thoughts in other verses, if we get to them today. And let me read it from an amplified version. And this is eternal life. To know, that is, perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, God the Father, progressively and continually from a starting point. This knowing came at a point of, we call it when we were saved or conversion, but it progressively continues. All right. May know you, the only true and real God, and in the same way to know the Christ whom you have sent. Now, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. These thoughts from Matthew Henry. Christ died to bring us to God and to give us this heart. Here it is. This is the heart that Christ died to give us. To know him as our creator. To love, obey, submit to him. To trust in him as our owner, ruler, benefactor. To devote ourselves to him as our chief good. Jesus Christ is our chief good. All right? to direct all to his praise as our highest. Now, he didn't say highest what. The word highest there becomes a noun. We seek him as the very highest thing we can possibly desire. That is eternal life. And it's not mere conscious and unending life, but a living acquaintance with God. That's eternal life. 1 John 5:20. Let's look at that. 1 John 5:20, and we're going to see some of these things. And Brother Watt may get to this verse by the time I'm still alive. I don't know, but he may get to the end of 1 John 5 in this century. But if he doesn't, we can avoid this verse as ourselves. Verse 20, next to the last verse. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Know him. Now, I want to read that in the Amplified. And we have seen and know positively that the Son of God has actually come to this world and has given us understanding and progressively insight to perceive. I'm going to read that. I read that backwards. Has given us understanding and insight progressively to perceive, recognize, and come to know better and more clearly him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This man is the true God and life eternal. Now, that's in 1 John, almost the same thing that he brought out in those two verses, verse 3 and verse 26 of John chapter 17. All right, now this next little section, I am calling No Love Keep. No love keep. All right, can you remember that, Zachary? That's a little outline for you to get that down. No love keep. John chapter 14. And you might as well keep something in that 1 John. We'll be back there in a little bit. John chapter 14, verse 21. Now, we're saying that knowing and loving and keeping or obeying are inseparable. That's what we said earlier. All right, I want to look at verses 21. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. All right, now you can see the prayer that he prayed in those two verses that we talked about and all throughout that chapter. Okay, now that's 21. Look at 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come into him and make our abode with him. All right, 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. If he's not keeping my words, he does not love me. He does not know me. That's what he's saying there. Now, John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. It's the same truth, folks. It's here. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue growing. Continue progressively getting more and more into it. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That is, that you will have my love in your living. Let me aside just a second here. We like to hear say, well, this will be true in your life. Some time ago, I got the impression that when we use that word in your life, it comes into a category of things that we just kind of put on a shelf, your life. But what is your life? It's your moment by moment living. So I generally change that word. I could say in your life. But what God's talking about is in your moment by moment living. It is only just a minute. It's tonight. It's right to now, if you will, or now. It's not tomorrow. Okay, now I could have left that out, but here we go. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you take time to meditate on that, I think it would be some real strength to us. Now, let's go to 1 John, back to 1 John chapter 2. What we're after is to try to see that this love that God has for us, and it is in us, is in our living, it's in our experience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Let me see if I get it now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, the truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth his word, look at this now, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Knowing him, loving him, keeping his commandments is all one thing. Now chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Those three things are all together right there. We could take more verses. Let's look at 16. This is one, and then we'll probably stop on this one. And that clock is going too fast, so I'll save this probably, what's left here, for next week. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, I don't know when, if ever, I have stopped to think that I am to believe the love that God has for me. I believe that he died, and he did that in love. God loved us that he sent. I believe there's, but I never have thought. God said his love is in us, and in his love can operate in us. Do I believe that? Or do I have a tendency to say, well, I don't know, I guess it's not there today. I'm too mean-spirited today for God to love me or to be in me at all. I'm too cranky, or I'm just too worried about something. We need to believe that God's love is in us, and if it's in us, it's operating. True? I hope that you can see Howard Woods a different person as a result of studying this stuff. These scriptures and these verses. Oh, I've got a great thing here yet to share with you, but let's save it for next week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and the opportunity we have to think within your word and to take within our hearts these truths and these promises, these facts that you have established because of Calvary for us. Help us, Lord, to love thee as we should, and to love each other, and to love those sinners that are around us as we should. And we give thee the thanks and the praise for it now, in Jesus' name, amen.